words of Christ are indeed true. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the strong Jewish Christian in the first century would come to realize, you know what? I can eat any food I want. I'm no longer bound by these dietary restraints of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. The strong Jewish Christian could have said, I can recognize these various Sabbath days, these extra Sabbath days that aren't the Lord's Day as we talk about it, but the extra Sabbath days that they had in the Old Covenant, the days that were added by men to help in worship. I don't need to recognize these. I'm okay not recognizing these days. See, the strong brother can recognize his freedom. That there are a lot of things that he can do, a lot of things a strong woman can do that aren't sin. That he or she previously thought were sin. That's kind of the definition we've been working with of the strong Christian. But this morning we want to add on to that. And we want to say that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. The strong brother, the strong sister has the right to practice or live a certain way, but that's actually trumped by his or her responsibility to other people in the body of Christ. We're always constrained, friends. There are always constraints upon us because love is greater than liberty. Did you catch that phrase? Love is greater than liberty. In fact, one of the main reasons that God gives us liberty and freedom is so that we might love the brethren. That's important. That's important. So we're talking about this morning love and liberty. Liberty and love. Christian liberty constrained by love. Romans 13, 8 and 9 are still true. We just read them a few weeks ago. That's what causes us to forget. But those words are still true, that love fulfills the law. That we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what we've seen in this section, beginning in 14:1, what we've been talking about, the weak and the strong, in regard to secondary, right, non-essential matters. And I know I say that every week, but I can't afford not to. We're not talking about gospel issues. We're not talking about moral laxity. We're not talking about doctrinal heresy. We're talking about things that can go either way. Maybe unclear or that God hasn't spoken on. Where Christians can have differing views. And so we're to welcome those that hold different views. We're to accept. We're to love them. Even if they hold those different views. And we're not to argue. And we're not to be divisive about those things. That's where we started the first week in chapter 14. We're to remember that Christ sustains them. We're to remember that Christ upholds them. We're to remember that Christ died for them. And he'll see them through. He'll complete the good work he's begun in them. Lo and behold, without your assistance or my getting involved. That's where we started. We're all in process. None of us are in the same place. We've all come from different places. We're all different places along the line in our Christian lives. And so we trust that God is at work. And we don't want to hinder. We don't want to judge. We don't want to despise other Christians, which is our tendency. All things will be sorted out on the last day. That's what we talked about last week. We're all going to stand before God and give account for our brother, our sister. No. For ourselves. See, we're not going to answer for them. We're going to answer for ourselves. And I assure you, friends, we have plenty to think about. We have plenty to be concerned about for ourselves. Now, obviously, parents, right, we have to teach our children and instruct our children, and we have that responsibility. But as far as other people in the body of Christ from other families, coming from other places, we need to be wise. We need to be edifying. We need to be building up, as we're going to talk about here this morning, and not tearing down, not destroying. So, verse 13, you have this transition verse. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, anymore. Stop that. Don't do that anymore. Thinking back to verses 1 to 12. Now, moving forward, 14 and following. Decide. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. See, that's a deliberate act. That's a decision that you make. That's something that you spend time and you sit down and you work it through and you say, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to hinder. I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to work on it. And I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not just something you hear in a sermon one time and you go, oh, that's interesting. And then you just never think about it again. It's a deliberate act. You're purposing to do something. You're deciding. You're making a decision. Coming to a settled conclusion that this is what you're going to do. You're not going to stumble anybody anymore. And so think further on that. What does that include? If you're going to decide not to stumble anyone, if you're going to decide not to hinder someone, there's got to be further thinking involved. What does that look like? Because one of the great things about being a Christian is that God calls you into a church, into a local body. The Bible does not know of any Christianity anywhere in it that speaks of a Christian being separated from the church. Nowhere. Whenever a Christian is spoken of, it's in relation to, being called into, and being a part of a church. And that's a very good thing. We're part of a body. We all have a role to play in serving and being ministered to and ministering to others. And when we're struggling, people are there to uplift us and people are there to encourage us by design. And when we're struggling, people are there. If we're not present, people are to reach out and go get us and to find us. And we're to grow together and minister to one another. But you have to understand, as you interact with other Christians, you can have a negative effect. And I'm certain of this, that no Christian ever thinks that they are a problem. Like, no Christian ever goes to church and goes, I'm the problem here in this church. But yet there are many Christians around the country and around the world that are destroying churches by the way that they're behaving and the things that they're doing. And so we would be better off. Every church would be better off, actually, but I'm bringing it home. This is our church. We would be better off if we all sat down and said, man, what are the things that I do that are kind of not good? How do I stumble folks? How am I a detriment to what the Lord wants to do in our church? How am I a stumbling block or a hindrance to others? And see, that makes you think about something beyond just you. I've said this before recently, but I want to say it again. You can never think of your Christianity just in relation to you alone. And you can never really think about your Christianity just in relation to you and God alone. Now, you do what you do to the glory of God. And if you can't do what you do and say, Lord, I'm giving thanks in this, and you say, I'm honoring you in this, then you should cease and desist immediately, right? But you should also think in the context of your brother and sister in the body of Christ. Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I loving my brother and my sister by my behavior, by my action? And you're always relating to a body, a family, the church. Always to think about other people. And so listen to the language here, just in these verses, for good or for ill. As Christians, we can provide a stumbling block and a hindrance, verse 13, to others. We can cause others to be grieved, verse 15. Even destroyed, verses 15 and 20. We can cause them to stumble, it says there in verses 20 and 21, and lead them to being condemned in verse 23. And I'm sure none of us sit here and go, well, that I do that. I'm a Christian who stumbles, hinders, grieves, destroys, stumbles again, condemns other, causes others to be condemned. I'm a Christian who does that. None of us would think that. But are we? Do we? Are we willing to ask ourselves the hard questions? Are we willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, could you show me? Can you help me to understand if this is me? And then look on the other side of it. What are the other options? Only a couple of words, but I think they're powerful. And here they are. Peace and mutual upbuilding, verse 19. Which list do you want to have applied to you? I hope all of us are saying peace and mutual upbuilding. And you see how there's no neutrality in this? Like, you can't just be neutral. You can't just be, if you are connected as you ought to be to a church, a non-factor. There's no in-between. Not that I read about. Don't be doing these things, but instead be doing these things. So we want to be doing what's right. This is a massive difference between the bad list and the good list. And so think about the weak and the strong. Go back to those categories. The weak in faith, right? Maybe they're a new believer. Maybe they have a real legalistic background and they've come into, in our context, right, a Reformed church. And they've understood some things are okay now that, at least in theory, at least that's what they're saying. That's what people are telling me around the church. But they feel like I'm not there yet. And so for those that are weak in faith, that see a lot more things to be sinful and wrong than others do, they're limited in their actions. They're limited in what they can do. They are confined and constrained when it comes to Christian liberty. On the other side, you have the strong that have come to realize more of their freedom in Christ. They're free to do a lot more things. And so they can do more. They can do certain things because they know they're not sinful. And listen, they can also not do certain things because of Christian love. They can also withdraw or withhold themselves from doing things that they find to be okay or acceptable because of love for other people. And so Paul gives us the example of no food being unclean in verse 14. He says, I know for sure there's no food that's unclean on this side of Calvary. And you can look up the cross references like Mark 7, 18 and 19, where Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Those are his words. That's what it says there in the Gospel of Mark. Thus he declared all foods clean. Again, Peter, as he's sitting on the rooftop and he's having a vision, he's hungry, and the picnic lunch drops down out of the sky. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. And the Lord says in that vision, what God has made clean, do not call common. Certainly Gentiles, right, are being saved, but food is also tied to that. The old economy, the old covenant. But Paul goes on to say, hey, listen, I know nothing's clean in and of itself, unclean in and of itself, verse 14. But notice what he goes on to say. It is unclean for anyone who what? Thinks it's unclean. And this is really, really important, friends. This is something that we really must understand. Your conscience may or may not be in line with God's word and God's will in regards to secondary issues. The gray area matters. but you need to listen to it. Now, we're not talking about, like, if you say, well, I don't think murder is wrong, so my conscience doesn't convict me there, so I can go ahead and do those things. No, that's a different category, isn't it? That's moral law. That's moral laxity. But we're talking about secondary gray area issues like food stuff on this side of the cross. Jesus says it's okay, but others still were practicing dietary things. They had hang-ups with it or whatever. You can do it or not do it. The strong Christian in those days, no big deal. I can eat lamb chops or, you know, bacon or whatever it is. You know, I can do all these different things. The other side says, I can't do those things. And the one who says, I can't do those things, I see these other guys doing them. And listen, this is the way it should work, by the way. I see those people doing them, and for them it may be okay. I'm not going to judge or despise them. But for me, I need to withhold because I'm not convinced yet. And that's huge. We never want to say, I mean, think about like, here's an example. I was going to say silly, but it's not silly. A girl that grows up in a fundamentalist household. And in a Christian fundamentalist household, and she goes to a Christian school, but in her church and in her family, makeup is sinful. Putting makeup on. But all the kids at school, they wear makeup. This high school, right? She goes to a Christian high school, they wear makeup. And so she sneaks out of the house and she puts on makeup before she gets to school. And then she takes it off before she gets home. Now, never mind the fifth commandment stuff with the parents, but she did it because of peer pressure. She did it because she wanted to be cool. She did it because she wanted to fit in. But all the while, even though the Bible never says it's wrong to wear makeup, in her heart she thought it was. And therefore, because she was convinced that it was sin for her. See, and the principle is found in verse 23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Glance at that verse. Make sure you see that verse. Memorize that verse for me, please. Brothers and sisters here and Anaheim Hills. Romans 14:23 is an extremely important verse for us to know and understand. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats or wears makeup or drinks a beer. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. A neutral, Cranfield says this, a neutral thing only becomes a right thing, right? A secondary thing only becomes a right thing when it's done out of faith, out of real, reasoned conviction that it's the right thing to do. The only motive for doing anything is that a man believes it to be right. That's the only motive. When a thing is done out of social convention, out of fear, of unpopularity to please man, then it is wrong. So our weak brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, if you're weak and there's a bunch of things that you feel like in your own heart, in your own conscience, you can't do, inform your conscience, but don't do things that you feel to be wrong. Because according to Scripture, to you they're sin. And now brothers, sisters who have a stronger faith, who feel like you have more freedom to be able to do a lot more different things, I want to address you now, and I want to say to you that you need to love your brother. I want to say to you that you need to think about them as you do what you do. Remember, we're deciding that we're never going to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in front of another person in the body of Christ. The idea there being, in verse 13, a positive judging to replace a negative judging. And we always want to be, I heard this somewhere and I like it a lot, we want to be stepping stones and not stumbling stones. We want to help people go forward and higher, instead of down in the wrong direction, laying on the pavement because of the way we use our liberty. Friends, we are never to see our lives as simply being about our freedoms. We are never to see our lives as simply being about our freedoms. We are always to walk in love. We are always to consider others. We are always to esteem others better than ourselves, more important than ourselves even. We should be aware that we can grieve and destroy and devastate others around us. This is strong language there in verse 15. How in the world can that happen? Can I grieve someone? How in the world can I destroy someone? And it says right there, because we're not walking in love. I can destroy someone? Well, you can't ultimately destroy someone that Christ died for, right? But you can destroy and you can hinder in a massive way the work that God desires and delights to do in their lives. I don't know how that works, but that's what Paul says. And you say, that's pretty heavy. It gets heavier when he goes on in the rest of verse 15 and he says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You're over here eating a ham on rye and you're devastating someone that Christ was devastated for. You have to see the cost. You have to see the worth of the person that Christ died for, that Christ was willing, what Christ was willing to do for them. You say, wait, Christ died that I might eat. True. And Christ also died that you might not eat. That's the next step, isn't it? I fear, here's a fear of mine. I fear that some people in the church, in the Reformed church, I think this is a Reformed thing, it's not exclusively Reformed, but it is a Reformed thing. I fear that some Christians use Christian liberty and freedom as an excuse for worldliness and carnality. I'm convinced of that. And Paul says, don't do that. And here's what Paul wants us to understand and to see. Is that we have to live and think according to a higher standard. And you see what Paul goes on to say there in verse 17? And first of all, in verse 16, just briefly, don't let what is good, your liberty, be seen of as evil by people in the body of Christ that are weaker, that look at you and say, they're not loving that, or whatever they're saying. And people outside the body of Christ saying, I don't know about that. I don't know about the behavior of those people. Right? You understand that the way you live, your good, the freedom that you have, can be seen of and can actually become evil or sinful if you don't do it the right way. So Paul here in verse 17 takes it up so much higher, doesn't he? And he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not just food. It's not external, he says. It's not just about eating and drinking. Oh, I have the freedom. I have the liberty to eat this or to drink that. He says, no. It's much more than that. It's much bigger than that. He said, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God connected to the church, right? The confession talks about that. What we're doing here, what it means to be in the church, what it means to be a part of Christ, one with Christ, united to Christ, a Christian. It's not about what you can eat or drink, not ultimately. It's about righteousness. Isn't that what Romans is all about? The righteousness of God, the righteousness that God demands, the righteousness of God supplies because of the work of Christ on our behalf. and then becoming more and more righteous in our lives? Once we become righteous in our standing before the Lord, God makes us more and more righteous in our sanctification. Isn't it about peace? Once we're justified and have right standing, adopted, we have peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, pursuing peace. It's peace, right? Not division, not strife. And joy in the Holy Spirit that doesn't simply come from what we eat and what we drink and things on this plane. The joy that comes from the Lord, the joy that is included in our salvation, related to the gospel, related to who we are in Christ. We need to look up. We need to look higher. We need to think bigger. We're too easily pleased. We're too easily satisfied. We don't want to trivialize and minimize what Christianity is all about. Christ didn't die simply that you might eat and drink certain foods or drinks, as nice as those liberties might be. But he died for bigger and grander and eternal reasons. So we want to major in the majors. We want to make sure that we're serving Christ, as it goes on to say. Whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. How do you serve Christ? By being focused on these things and living in light of these things. And he's connecting these things to the gospel. Righteousness and peace and joy are related to the gospel. We want to major in the majors, not major in the minors. And the other stuff is good. Freedom we have is good. It's important for us. But the goal is to pursue things that lead to peace. And I want to point this out as we get near the end of our time here this morning. As we pursue and seek out peace, as we pursue and seek out peace with people who are weak when we're strong, or strong when we're weak, this is the very opposite tendency that we ordinarily have. Paul calls us in this passage to draw closer to those people that we ordinarily have differences with. See, it's not the strong brothers and sisters in that corner over there. It's not the weaker brothers and sisters over here at this corner, these weaker brothers and sisters judging those over there in that corner, and those kind of dismissing these weaker ones over here and saying, oh, they'll grow up sometime. They'll get it someday. And we'll just continue to indulge over here and do our thing. No, Paul is actually calling brothers and sisters to pursue peace with one another in the body of Christ. And so that's another thing, as we think about it, as we sit down and determine that we're not going to stumble others, it does not mean to divide from those that we don't see eye to eye with. It actually means find a way to come together and to interact and mutually build one another up. And I tell you, when you have a church, when you find a church that's doing those sorts of things, you find a healthy and fruitful church. This group over there, that group over there, we do these things over here, we do these things over here, and we all just stay separate. No, that's not what the church is to look like. That's not what the church is to be doing. And I also want to say this. I want to make this point before we close, as we get to the end, and it's in regards to social media. Going back to that point that I made earlier, I would just ask you all, I would just plead with all of you who use it, and maybe you don't use it yet, or you don't use it much yet, or in this season, or at this time. But as Reformed Christians who have liberty and understand freedom that we have in Christ, make sure that you understand who's reading your posts in various places. And make sure that you understand that you're being heard by unbelievers who have a different grid. And you're being heard by weaker brothers and sisters who have a different grid if you're a strong brother or sister. And on and on. Understand who your audience is and tweet and post and whatever else appropriately. Because your liberty is not ultimate. Christ's glory is ultimate. Your love for others should trump your liberty that you have in Christ. And that you are not seeking to offend because you love your liberty so much. That's just a bonus thought for this morning that came to my mind, and I thought I'd share it this morning. So we don't forget that we have a responsibility to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We don't forget that we have a responsibility to those outside this body here locally because of technology and social media in our day. To unbelievers and believers alike, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility here to be involved in the lives of others, a responsibility not to tear each other down, but to build each other up, to edify. We don't condemn ourselves, verse 22 talks about, because of the way we exercise our liberty. We don't do harm to others, but instead we want to do good to them. We decide we're going to do good to others. We pursue that good, remembering how Christ pursued us. And we walk in love, remembering that Christ has loved us. And you see, that's the key. That's the key for Paul. If he's going to focus on the secondary issues where people are digging their teeth in, right? There's different issues with diet and days and these things. Some people have this view and other people have this view. If he just focuses on those debates, he's not going to succeed. But as he gets their minds up and off those things, he's going to have greater success. I was reminded again this morning. Do you know how you get a bone out of a dog's mouth? It's not by yanking on the bone. That doesn't work. They just chomp down harder, start growling and making strange noises. Not exactly sure why dogs make those noises, but try to take a bone and you might get bit. You know how you get a dog to drop a bone? It's actually really easy. Take a big, fat, juicy steak and drop it down right next to where they are with that bone. And they'll let go of that bone real fast. Because, you see, they see something far more important and far greater than that bone they've been chomping on. And that's similar to what Paul's doing here. You just go after these secondary issues and people chomp down harder and growl even louder. But you put something far better and far greater before them. And peace and mutual upbuilding come. And the thing that's far greater is Christ. And he keeps verse after verse, section after section. Don't offend, don't harm the one for whom Christ died. Christ died for them, you see. Christ is their master, you see. And he keeps pointing our eyes and pointing our hearts to the Savior. And when we do that, when we get our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our focus on the Savior, when we pull back and we look up, look out to the kingdom now and eternal, things become very different. And so Paul constantly points the people to Christ and to what Christ accomplished and what Christ brought, a kingdom that will last forever. And so we focus first and foremost and primarily on that which matters most. We lift our eyes, our gaze, and set them on things above where Christ is. And we do it again and again and again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that is in your word. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the liberty that we have. But we also thank you that we are called to love one another. Lord, bless us here at Anaheim Hills. Help us to love and serve one another. Help us to build one another up in the most holy faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.